Romans 8, we finish the book of Romans, or excuse me, not the book, with a chapter of Romans 8 this morning, and we are looking at verses 37 through 39. The title of our sermon this morning is More Than Conquerors, and our keywords for our worshipers in training are death, present, and separate. If you want to follow along in that blue ESV Bible, you can find our text this morning on page 945, page 945. Now, one of the most influential philosophers of the 19th century, you've probably heard his name before, was Friedrich Nietzsche. And Nietzsche made the bold declaration in German, and that was Gott ist tot, or God is dead. Perhaps that's one of the most well-known statements in all of philosophy, well-known even to those who've never picked up a copy of his book, The Gay Science, where that phrase originated. But Nietzsche was an atheist his entire adult life, but his statement didn't mean that there was a God who actually died, rather that our idea of God died in Western civilization. After the Enlightenment, the idea of a universe that was governed by physical laws and not by divine providence was now a reality for many people. And philosophy had shown that governments no longer needed to be organized around the idea of a divine right to be legitimate, but rather by the consent or the rationality of those who were being governed. And so the large and consistent moral theories could exist without reference to God, or so they believed. And so Nietzsche believed that in the West, there was no longer a need for God as the source for all morality among the thinking of the people, and for values, or for order, and our explanation of order in the universe. Philosophy and science, Nietzsche looked at and saw that people believed were capable of doing just that. And so there was an increasing secularization of thought in the West, and it led Nietzsche to realize that not only was God dead, but human beings had killed him with their scientific revolution and their desire to better understand the world. Now, many have assumed that Nietzsche thought the death of God was a good thing, but that's not entirely accurate. He recognized that without a God or the idea of God, the basic system of belief in the West was in jeopardy. He wrote, "When one gives up the Christian faith, one pulls the right to Christian morality out from under one's feet. The morality is by no means self-evident. Christianity is a system, a whole view of things thought out together. By breaking one main concept out of it, the faith in God, one breaks the whole." And he's right. Now, overall, Nietzsche believed that for philosophers and free spirits, as he called them, this was a reason to feel illuminated by a new dawn. And with the old system of meaning gone, a new one could now be created, but it came with risks. Ones that could bring out the worst, the very worst, in human nature. And the 20th century was certainly a tale in just that. Well, Nietzsche believed that the removal of this system put people at risk of despair or of meaninglessness. What could the point of life be without God? Even if there was one, the Western world now believed that he hadn't been placed at the center of the universe, and it was learning of the lowly origin from which man evolved. The universe wasn't made solely for human existence anymore. Nietzsche feared that this understanding of the world would lead to pessimism, to what he called a will to nothingness that was antithetical to the life-affirming philosophy that Nietzsche prompted. His great fear was nihilism. That is a philosophy that rejects things like objective truth and knowledge and morality and values or even meaning in life in general. And our reaction is what he wrote about in his book called The Will to Power. And he wrote this. He says, "What I relate is the history of the next two centuries. I describe what is coming, what can no longer come differently, the advent of nihilism. For some time now, our whole European culture has been moving as toward a catastrophe. Christianity, Nietzsche admitted, could at least provide meaning for the child of God and give life on earth value in relation to heaven. And while he rejected the ideology, he no doubt would have acknowledged the need for meaning that it provides. And yet, since he thought belief in God was dead, Nietzsche offered what he believed was a way out. He proposed a type of individual that he called the Übermensch. He explained that this was a distant goal of mankind. It was a place that some people would never reach, and at that point in time, he said, never even existed on the earth. Now, the Übermensch would be someone who created meaning in their life by their own will, and they would not be able to point to dogma or to popular opinion as to why they are what they are. The name itself, Übermensch, essentially means something like Superman. And now you know why that's my Twitter profile. And I say Übermensch is my preferred pronoun. Since we can all be what we want to be, I am Übermensch. Now, the main feature of the Superman, wrote Nietzsche, is that of a conqueror. He is fearless. He is a warrior. He's brilliant. He's strategic. He's a discoverer. He is an explorer. He is an adventurer. He is someone that everyone looks up to and wants to be, and he knows it because he has come to that place all on his own. He is the king of the mountain, and no one will tear him down. Now, this man, Nietzsche believed, was to come in the future. Not a god, but certainly godlike. And his characteristics resembled something more akin to Zeus than to Christ. But if you think about the Übermensch in comparison to what we see in our text this morning in Romans 8, you see two ideas that are in complete opposition to one another. Paul introduces us to this idea that as Christians, we are more than conquerors. But it's not because of our self-will. It's not because of our unparalleled brilliance. It's not because everyone looks up to us and we are great leaders and dynamic orators and fearless adventurers, but rather we are, according to Paul in a more precise translation, hyper-conquerors in life and in death, in tribulation, in distress, in persecution, in famine, in nakedness, in the face of danger and sword, as we are led like sheep to the slaughter because of Christ. In other words, we are not the self-important supermen and superwomen of Nietzsche's imagination, but we are humble, often broken, lowly saints that are being conformed to the image of Christ day by day, that we might become more holy, more godly, more faithful, and more like the one who came to live and to die for us. We know we will never be the Übermensch because there has only ever been one and he is all we need. So let's read what Paul has to say about our place in this world as hyper-conquerors in life and in death. Romans 8, beginning in verse 37. Know in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Well, we are at the end of chapter 8 this morning, and in some ways it seems like we've arrived a bit too quickly. There are so many gems in this great chapter of the Bible that it's difficult to really spend enough time here, but all things must come to an end at some point, and so we get to the grand finale of this chapter where Paul continues to press this wonderful truth that as God's people, we are secure in Christ, and he wants us to have this overwhelming sense that we can be confident in God's love for us through all eternity. You'll recall from last week that Paul reminded us that God is for us, therefore there is nothing in the universe that can be against us. Now all of this is built upon the promises that we have looked at already. And it's built upon this preserving, life-giving, powerful work of God the Holy Spirit, who, verse 26 told us, helps us in our weaknesses. We were reminded in verse 28 that whatever comes to pass in this life happens because God intends it for our good, and our good is that we are conformed to the image of the Son, to the image of Christ. And if we are called according to God's purposes, in other words, if we are Christians, we have this great rock-solid promise that we have been predestined, we have been called, we have been justified, and we will be glorified. And you remember, we said this is called the golden chain of redemption. And so now Paul is showing us that there is nothing that can break that chain. Christians are super conquerors and can triumph over the worst that life brings because God does not lose any that he has foreknown. He is always, always working for the good of those who love them. He is loving. He has sovereign control over every aspect of human history. And so Paul writes in verse 38 that he is convinced that nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so the way Paul does this is he divides his statement into six different categories. He addresses human experience, the spiritual realm, or the supernatural realm, time, opposition to God's people, space, and then finally, he makes a general statement about all creation. And so in these categories, he lists 10 different things to help us so we do not go through the difficulty of life feeling insecure. And this is a great concern for Paul because remember, in just the previous verse, in verse 36, he reminded us from the psalm, "For your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered." Now, that is not a very comforting reality on its own. And when that's true of us, we can feel insecure. We can have this terrible sense that maybe we're being separated from the love of God. But that's not what Paul wants for us. That's certainly not what God wants for us. He wants us to strengthen our hearts with his powerful, encouraging word. And so here this morning, the question is not, will God stop loving us? Paul's already given an emphatic response to that question. In Christ Jesus, God will never stop loving us. And so Paul goes on now to remind us that he has undertaken from eternity past to eternity future to establish the infallibility of his love. Nothing can stop the love of God for his people. And so the question now is, can anything separate us from the love of God? Not will God stop loving us, but rather is there something that could come in and cut that off or separate us or pull us away from the love of God? And we will see that Paul is going to show us that the love of God that overflows to us in superabundance can never be stopped. Is there anything that can block God's love, that can stand in the way, that can keep us from receiving it? And we will see that the answer is very importantly, very clearly, absolutely not. Nothing will separate us from the love of God. Now, of course, it's important to remember that these are the promises that God has given specifically to his people. for his elect. This is not for everyone. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, he has chosen you, you are his, you belong to him, and so the promises that are given and that God has told you remind you that nothing can destroy you when Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. But for those who are not in Christ, for those who are not Christians, these promises don't apply. So this morning, if you're not a Christian, I hope you will hear this and you will have a deep sense that you are not secure in this world, not because I want bad for you, but because of a love for you and for your soul. That you will come to know that without Christ, you truly have no real hope. You have no assurances. You have no foundation upon which to stand. If your great hope is to be a self-willed Ubermensch, you've already lost the battle. When all of the powers of the universe align against you, I can assure you that you don't want to stand on your own defending yourself. You want to have the rock-solid confidence that even if you are brought like a sheep to the slaughter, that you have the one who created and controls all things right there in your corner. So let's look at these six categories that Paul outlines for his people. Since we are super conquerors through him who loved us, we have nothing to fear. Nothing will stand against us. And notice, Paul undertakes this with great confidence. Right there in verse 38, he says, I am sure. I am confident. This is a parallel, remember, to Romans 8, 28. And we know. What do we know? All things work together for good for those who are the called according to his purposes. And now, for I am sure, I have absolute confidence in God's never-ending, omnipotent love for his people that cannot be taken away. So, six areas that he lays out. The first one we see is that nothing in human experience will separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Neither death nor life. That's what Paul writes there in verse 38. And so the first thing we might assume could separate us from the love of God is death. It's difficult for us to imagine what death is like. And so often we are filled with fear and we think about it because it's an unknown experience to all of us. Don't believe people who have said they died and went to heaven or hell and they came back to tell us all about it. That's nonsense. Those are lies. What we know about heaven, what we know about hell, what we know about life after this world is what the Bible tells us, and that's it. But death is what separates us from what we know to be real and true on this earth. And so it's difficult to really grasp that even in death, we are not separated from God's love. And in fact, we can believe what the Bible says and understand that in death, we actually experience the opposite. Remember, it's Paul who wrote to the Philippians that to live is Christ, but to die is gain. He also wrote that he struggled between wanting to live and to die, and in the end, his conclusion was, my desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. He also reminded us that to be absent from the body is to be at home with the Lord. So you see, all of this is quite the opposite of being separated from God and his love in any way. We are very much in death present with God and his love for us. It's understandable that we fear this, right? It's painful to consider that the people that we love and care about the most will not be with us right away when we pass from this life. We think about their pain and they're mourning. And it hurts us to think about that. But it's far better even still to be with Christ and free from sin and to be glorified. But we have to remember too, this isn't just about our death, but also about And though, as we think about the death of those we love, more than anything, if we're going to forget what God has said, it's most easy to think that perhaps we've been separated from the love of God when we've lost those that we love. When a friend or a parent or a spouse dies and we're left to mourn and to work through the process of grieving without them with us, it can be very difficult. Sometimes it can seem like maybe the Lord forgot us, but this is exactly why Paul mentions this first. Death is not an indicator of the loss of God's love. Death is the beginning for the Christian to truly experience a fuller measure of God's love, because it is untainted by our own sin and our temptations and our forgetfulness of His promises and of His kindness toward us. Death, for the Christian, is a gift. Life, Paul also mentions here, cannot separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Now listen, that even means when we sin. Don't hear me wrong. This is something Paul has already addressed in previous chapters. We're not saying that this means then we're free to just go ahead and go out and sin. That's a foolish way to think about this. Because you're under grace, you're not going to go sin, that grace may abound all the more. But what this does mean, even in our sin, which will happen, which does happen, God doesn't stop loving us. In the same way that sometimes you could have a child in your home who may do something that really gets your blood boiling a little bit. It's just an example. I know nobody here has that issue. We all have great children. But you can imagine maybe somewhere out there that has happened to somebody, right? And if that's the case, you're not happy with their actions. You're not happy with whatever it was that they've done. And you have to make sure they have consequences, but in no way does that diminish your love for them. How much more will God, who created us and sent His Son to live and to die for us, continue to love us even in our most ridiculous moments of life? If you are in Christ, you are His and He is yours. In the ups and the downs, in the highs and the lows, in the peaks and valleys of life, you can be certain that nothing in your life will separate you from the love of God. That's the first thing. Look at the second category Paul gives us. Nothing in the spiritual realm or the supernatural realm will separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. He says, neither angels nor rulers, or maybe your translation says principalities. Now, Paul most likely has in mind here those demons under the direction of the evil one that will seek to do us harm. In other words, because Christ defeated Satan and his minions on the cross and in the resurrection, there is nothing about them or what they can do that will separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Remember, Colossians 2:15 says, God disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Christ. This is not to say that they will not try to harm you in their dying breaths. They certainly will at times find avenues of approach that they can take to torment you, to make you question reality, and most certainly to question God's love for you. But their power is limited by God. Their abilities do not extend so far as to get you to a place where you will be separated from the love of God. You remember when Jesus told Simon Peter, he said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. Isn't that an amazing reality? The Lord Jesus praying for his people. We saw that a few weeks ago, that Christ is interceding, that the Spirit is interceding, and so in doing, we are protected from Satan and from his minions, that we not be sifted like wheat. Now, one of the great truths, one of the great realities for probably all of us, remember, Satan is not omnipresent. Satan is not everywhere at all times in the way that God is. And so the reality is that probably none of us are important enough that we would have a direct encounter with Satan himself. But certainly, we will have encounters with the supernatural reality of demons in this world. But I love that line that we sing, "In a mighty fortress is our God. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure." Now notice, Paul's not denying, but rather he's actually affirming the true existence of this supernatural reality of the world and the powers and the principalities that are very present all around us. As a people who have been influenced so much about the worldview that Nietzsche saw in the 19th century with the Enlightenment, we have sort of come to a place where we acknowledge that the Bible talks about a supernatural world, but in many ways we don't actually believe it. We don't actually believe that these things exist, that this is a reality that exists around us day in and day out. And so we think about everything from a rational perspective. And as thinking Christians, sometimes we forget this reality, that these things do exist. And Paul is making that clear. And so there's no promise that we will not encounter them. There's no promise that we will not have to put up with them in their attempts to take us down. But in the end, we can be assured, if nothing else, that there is no ghost, no demon, no Satan, no supernatural power or principality that can separate you from the love of God. I have met several Christians who seem to have this major fear of Satan and his minions. They're looking around every corner. They're looking through every bush to see where the evil lurks. And they assume, contrary to Romans 8:28, that everything that happens, that they themselves have determined to be something bad, that must have come at the hand of Satan or demons, when in reality, the Bible tells us those are the very things that God is using to conform us to the image of His Son. Remember, we talked about that a few weeks ago. It may not be comfortable. It may not be what we think we want at the time. But God is using them. And so we have this great promise. Yes, the supernatural powers and principalities, they are there. They are at work. We need to be aware of them. We need not assume it's not a reality. But we also need not have fear. The Lord is with us. The Lord is protecting us. And whatever they bring against us is by the permission of our sovereign God, who is making us to be exactly what He wants us to be for our good and for His glory. They do not have the power. They do not have the ability to separate us from the love of God. For lo, their doom is sure. Third thing, nothing in time will separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He says, neither things present nor things to come. Now look, today may be a bad day for you. Perhaps you're even in the midst of a particularly difficult season in life. But it's a moment in time. It is a moment in time. I know right now, depending on what you're going through, it may feel like an eternity. But in the grand scheme of actual eternity, it's not forever. Look, I have certainly had seasons in my life when I just felt broken and empty and lifeless. It's not fun. It's not enjoyable. It can be downright miserable and painful and exhausting and terrifying. But this is what Paul reminds us. There's nothing going on right now in your life that will separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And that's not just now, but that extends into the future as well. It's a gracious gift from God that we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow or 5 years or 10 years down the road from now. We would not be able to handle that all at one time. And if we did know, we would do everything we could to try to change what God has already planned. And remember, He planned it for our good. And so instead, the veil that separates us from the future is down, and it will not be lifted until the time is right. And as much as we want to tear a hole in that veil and look through, we must wait. We must trust the Lord. But it's not a blind trust, you see, because we have the great promises of the Scripture, and specifically of Romans 8. And most especially here, we have this great promise that nothing is going to come in the future that will separate us from the love of God for us in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And so, in other words, it would never be so bad now or any time in the future that you will be separated from the love of God. Circumstances will never surprise God, so that he must go back on his promise. The future is absolutely his, and he knows it, and he runs it. God is omnipresent, unlike Satan. And that means he's at all places in all times, in the past, in the present, and the future. I don't know how that works. I cannot fathom what that's like, but I know it is true because this is who God is. This is what God does. If he says things present, if he says things to come, will not separate us from his love. They will not separate us from his love. And thank God for that great promise, especially in these days when life might seem completely upside down. Nothing in things present or things to come will separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Fourth category Paul gives us, nothing in the civil realm will separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He says there very briefly, he wrote at the very end of verse 38, nor powers. Now, since the beginning of time, God's people have had to deal with the reality that they will face opposition in the civil realm. And more specifically here, we're talking about government authorities that misuse their God-given power to harm the people of God. Now, whatever you think about our current circumstances in America, I hope you can at least be honest about the fact that whatever we face or have faced in our lifetime is not really comparable to the vast majority of Christians that have lived and are even living right now. There are currently more professing Christians in China than there are in the entire Western world combined, and yet Christianity is illegal in China. So what do? Well, they gather in secret, they gather underground, they gather quietly, they have to make plans for escape. If they are found, they take a big risk every time they come together. Even worse, the Christians in North Korea, they're in extreme danger every hour of every day. In most Muslim nations, it's against the law for a person to be a Christian and to follow the teachings of the Bible. And if it's found out that you are a believer in Christ, you will be killed according to the laws of the land. Now, that's not to say our circumstances don't matter or that there's not cause for concern or that we shouldn't seek to preserve what we can, that we might use what we have to propagate the gospel to the world as far as we are able, but it is to say that the point of our existence as the American church is not ultimately to hold on to what we value in this world. And as such, we have yet to really know or experience what other believers have faced. Think of our forefathers in the faith, many great heroes who faced horrific realities because of their faith in Christ. In fact, as particular Baptists or Reformed Baptists, we stand on the shoulders of many faithful men and women that were terribly persecuted in the 17th century because they rejected both the Roman Catholic Church and the Church of England. And they were slaughtered, many of them burned to death because of what they believed. When the early church father John Chrysostom, the Archbishop of Constantinople, he was brought before the Roman emperor, and he was threatened with banishment from Rome if he continued to be a Christian and he continued to preach the gospel. And so the charges were level, and Chrysostom replied, he said, "Thou canst banish me, for this world is my father's house." And the emperor said, "But I will slay thee." To which Chrysostom replied, "Nay, thou canst not, for my life is hid with Christ in God." The emperor replied, "I will take away thy treasures." To which Chrysostom replied, "Nay, but thou canst not, for my treasure is in heaven, and my heart is there." And again, the emperor tried to back him down and said, "But I will drive thee away from man, and thou shalt have no friends left." To which Chrysostom explained, "Nay, thou canst not, for I have a friend in heaven from whom thou canst not separate me. I defy thee, for there is nothing that thou canst do to hurt me." That is the kind of confidence that Paul is after within us. Right, this is what Paul wants to build in our souls as to not shake us from the ever-present, powerful love of God in Christ Jesus. No earthly power can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Fifth thing Paul shows us, nothing in the furthest reaches of space or hell will separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. You see there in verse 39, nor height, nor depth. It doesn't matter how high you travel, if one day we can figure out how to travel into another far-off galaxy that we don't even know exists yet, nor does it matter how far you go down into the deepest pit of existence, we will not be separated from the love of God. Remember what the psalmist wrote? I love this in Psalm 139, verses 7 and 8. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. You know, sometimes we tend to forget that there's a vast unknown world out there that humans may never discover in this life. And yet, all of it is in the palm of God's hand. If you're a soul human being floating off 30 million light years away from the earth, God knows exactly where you are and what you're doing, and if you are His, He is still loving you just the same as when your feet are planted firmly on the ground. So from the top of Mount Everest to the bottom of the Mariana Trench, our God's love goes with us. Nor height nor depth will ever separate us from the love of God. So, Christians should be astronauts. Get out and explore. God is with you. Finally, Paul tells us, nothing in all creation will separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He says, nor anything else in all creation. In case there was anything Paul missed in all that he described, he gives us this all-encompassing statement to make sure we get the point. There is nothing, not one thing, nada, zilch, zero, that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. No thing, no person, no power, no principality, no galaxy, no universe, no power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from His hand. And listen, that even includes ourselves. There are people who will say rather silly things that you can't find in the Bible, like God's elect cannot be snatched out of God's hand, but they can jump out. According to what? Please tell me. Is God going to send His Son to live and to die in our place and foreknow and predestine and justify and call and glorify, but just let us jump off on our own? I don't think so. That's not what the Bible teaches us. Brothers and sisters, we can have an absolutely reckless assurance that we are loved by God. If you are in Christ, you will not abandon the faith. You won't. You will not go your own way. You will not turn your back. You will not run away. You will stay forever. If you do abandon the faith, if you do walk away from Christ, you are never in Christ in the first place. That's what the Bible tells us. So God doesn't have this on-again, off-again relationship with His people. He loves me not is not a game that God plays. You may struggle at times. You may stumble. You may have dry, dark periods of your Christian life. But if you are a child of God, you can be assured that His love is here to stay. And listen, all of us need to hear this over and over and over again, because when something comes, when we face trials, when our present circumstances really smack us in the face, when the demons scurry after us to torment us, when all hell breaks loose around us, what are you going to hold on to? I hope you will hold on to the truth bomb of Romans chapter 8. I hope you will hold on to the overwhelmingly powerful promises of God's love for his people. Think about how practical Paul has been all throughout this chapter. He's saying, friend, have you been called? Have you found the gospel coming home to your soul with power? Have you been justified by God? Fantastic. Now, realize this. That would not and that cannot happen unless the great God of heaven had set his love upon you in the depths of eternity before time and is now infallibly working out his plan to live with you as a part of his forever family. The purpose of the questions that Paul is asking all throughout chapter 8 are intended to almost beat us out of our disbelief that we are saved totally by grace and therefore completely safe to live our lives without fear. It's incredibly relentless. It is insanely logic. This is what Martin Lloyd-Jones calls logic on fire. That's what Paul is doing here. He's saying, think. Are you afraid? You're not thinking. Are you worried? You're not thinking. Are you feeling guilty? You're not thinking. You see the logic of the free gift of God, the free grace of God in our justification. Think about these things. They're not dry doctrines. They are life itself. And if you're not living with an overwhelming assurance and power that comes by the grace of God, you haven't really fully understood these doctrines as they've been intended. Get this reality. Get this truth in your heart and in every fiber of your being. If you are in Christ, God loves you and will not let you go. Now, friends, perhaps some of you are hearing this and you know that you're not in Christ. And because of that, you have no assurance of this kind of love, as I've mentioned. And I can tell you that you are right. You have no assurances because it is only life in Christ where you will know and when you will be loved by the one who created you and who is now calling you to himself, that in your life he might be glorified and that you might be conformed all the more into the image of the Son. Jesus came into this world to live the life that you could not live because God's standard is perfection. Jesus came into this world to die the death that you deserve to die, receiving the full penalty, the full weight of the wrath of God that was reserved for you. He has died in our place if we are in Christ. Jesus came into this world to be buried in the grave for 3 days that he might be resurrected from the dead, to conquer sin, to conquer death, to conquer Satan and all his minions. And it's by faith alone that we come to him. Not by our works, not by who we are, not by what we've done, what we've said, who we think we are in light of what the world thinks of us. No, none of these things are good enough. We need the righteousness, we need the right standing, we need the perfection of another. And it is only in Christ that this is found. And the call for you, if you do not know Christ, is to look to Christ that you might live. Look to Christ, set your eyes upon Jesus and look full into his wonderful face. And as you do so, he calls on you and he invites you that you would embrace him as he embraces you. He sweetly, lovingly will draw his people in. He will not cast you away. He will not deny you true salvation when you come to him by faith. And so I commend Christ to you this morning, dear friends. Will you look to Christ by faith that you might live and that you might know the love of God in Christ Jesus that his people will never be separated from? Brothers and sisters, death will not pull us away from God's love. Life and all of its allurements, no cosmic spiritual powers, nor anything in time, nor power, nor the height of heaven, nor the depth of hell, nor anything else, no disappointments, No neurosis, no disease, no broken romance, no financial crisis, no instability or insanity in your life. Nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is ours in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Philip Melanchthon died in 1560, and he did so with verse 31 on his lips. And then exactly 100 years later, John Bunyan, one of my heroes of the faith, he sat at his desk, and he was in deep depression, wondering if he could go on. And he was worrying about the future. And when the same text, verse 31, and chapter 8 on the whole, that came to his rescue. And John Bunyan wrote this about that time. He said, "I remember that I was sitting in a neighbor's home, and I was very sad. And that word came suddenly to me, 'What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?' That was a help to me." That's what he wrote. Well, brothers and sisters, may it be a help to us all. We are all more than conquerors in Christ Jesus, our Lord, whose love we will never be separated from. Amen.